Our text this morning is John chapter 14 verses 16 to 18. John chapter 14 verses 16 to 18. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for access to your throne room by the blood of Jesus Christ, your Son. And we thank you that you made us your children and sealed us by your Spirit unto the day of redemption. And you've given us your precious holy word that we can read and meditate on. And we thank you, Lord, that you give us the grace and the strength, the power of your Spirit to be able to obey your holy word. So even as we think on these things, as we think on your precious word, Lord, we pray that you will write your word upon our minds and our hearts, and that your word would become flesh in us, and that you would be honored, you would be lifted up in our lives, you would be glorified. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Now, we began John chapter 14 by saying that we live in a world of trouble. It is a troubled world, and we live in a world of trouble. Job tells us in Job chapter 14 verse 1, man who is born of a woman is few of days and full of trouble. Again, we read in Job chapter 5 and verse 7, but man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. So we're seeing here the disciples of Jesus are troubled because they knew that their master was going to leave them. In John chapter 13 verse 33 we read Jesus saying, little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. Where I am going, you cannot come. Their hearts were indeed troubled when they heard these words. But we find Jesus immediately comforting them, comforting their troubled hearts. And he gives them six wonderful assurances to lay hold of. And we said that we too can dwell on these assurances and claim these assurances and enjoy untroubled hearts while we live in a world full of trouble. So what are these six assurances that Jesus speaks of so that we can have untroubled hearts in a troubled world? If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can claim every one of these assurances that Jesus is speaking of. Number one, you are going to heaven as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 13 verses 36 right up to chapter 14 verse 6. You have the assurance of heaven. You have a home in heaven. He's gone to prepare a place for us, and he has given us the assurance that he will come and take us to be with him. Number two, you know the Father right now. All of that has happened because of the finished work of Jesus on the cross. We have access to the very throne room of God. We can call God Abba Father. John 14 verses 7 to 11. Then we have the privilege of prayer. How beautiful. We can commune with God the Father because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. Through Jesus Christ, his Son, we can commune with the Father by the Holy Spirit who lives in us. So you have the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. John 14 verses 16 to 18. You have the Holy Spirit. You have the privilege of prayer. John 14, 12 to 15. You have the Holy Spirit. John chapter 14 verses 16 to 18. You enjoy the Father's love as a child of God. John 14 verses 19 to 24. And you have his gift of shalom, peace. John 14 verses 25 to 31. All these are tremendous assurances. And we've already looked at the first three. And today we look into the fourth assurance. Every believer in Jesus Christ has the Holy Spirit. John chapter 14 verses 16 to 18. Every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has the Holy Spirit. Now Jesus had so much to say about the Holy Spirit in his upper room message. And apart from the help of the Holy Spirit of God, None of us can live the Christian life as God wants us to live it. We must know who the Holy Spirit is. We must know what He does, and we must know how He does it. It is very important for us to know and to commune with the Holy Spirit. Remember the benediction, it says, "May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit." So it's important to learn how to commune with the Holy Spirit. Remember, He's a person who has come to live in you. He's a person who has come to live in you. And it's important to learn to communicate with Him. Have you ever talked to the Holy Spirit? Yes, you pray to the Father through the Son. You pray through by the Holy Spirit. But remember, the Holy Spirit is a person. He can be grieved. He can be grieved. He's a person. Now, the Holy Spirit is given two special names by Jesus. One is the name, another helper, comforter, helper or comforter, and the Spirit of Truth. John 14, 16 to 17, "And I will ask the Father, and He'll give you another helper." If you have the King James Version, it says comforter. "And He will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you." The King James Version uses the word comforter instead of helper. The Greek word translated comforter or helper is the word parakletos. Parakletos is used only in John's Gospel and also in John's Epistle. John 14 verse 16 you find, "And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another parakletos, helper, to be with you forever." John 14, 26, "But the parakletos, the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." John 15, verse 26, "But when the parakletos comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness about Me." John 16, verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the parakletos, the helper, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you." And in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, you find the same Greek word parakletos is translated as advocate. Advocate. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have the parakletos, an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." Here the word parakletos, it refers to the Lord Jesus Christ, our advocate in heaven. Now, what does this word parakletos actually mean? What does it mean? It means alongside, to assist. That's what it means. Alongside, to assist. You see, the Holy Spirit works in us and through us. He is with us. He is in us. He assists us. He works through us. Our English word, comfort, comes from two Latin words meaning with strength. And we usually think of comfort as soothing someone, consoling him or her. And to some extent that is true. But real comfort strengthens us to face life bravely and to keep on going. That's what true comfort is. True comfort actually gives strength. We need strength. That's why Paul prays for the Ephesian church, and when he prays, "I pray that they would be strengthened by your spirit in their innermost being." That's the prayer he prays for the Ephesian church, that they would be strengthened by the Holy Spirit in their innermost being. And the Holy Spirit, the Parakletos, strengthens us to face life bravely. With all its problems, all its troubles, we can keep going. We can press on because He gives us strength. Now, this does not rob us of responsibility or make it easy for us to give up. No. There is responsibility. We need to be in step with the Holy Spirit and receive the strength that He gives us. This is why it's important to learn to commune with the Holy Spirit. Now, some translations call the Holy Spirit the encourager, and this is a good choice of words, encourager. Parakletos is translated advocate, as we looked at 1 John chapter 2 verse 1. An advocate, it's very important to know this also. An advocate is one who represents you at court and stands at your side to plead your case. If you've ever been to court, I've had to go to court once, and I know if it was not for the advocate, I would be lost. I would have been lost. He actually fought for me. He spoke for me. And that's what the advocate does. An advocate is one who represents you at court and stands at your side to plead your cause, to plead your case. And that's what the Lord Jesus is doing. He's doing that for us in heaven. When the enemy, remember, the enemy, the adversary, is like a roaring lion. In fact, his job is to accuse us. And how does he do it? He does that day and night. Day and night. That's what he's doing. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, we're told, be sober-minded, be watchful, your adversary, the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. That word adversary actually is someone who actually presents a case in court. I think it's the word in Greek, antidikos, which is to present an accusation against us in court. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Now, although the enemy has been cast out from heaven, he still has access to the courtroom of heaven where he accuses us before God. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, and I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down. This is yet in the future. It's going to happen in the future where he has no more access to heaven. But right now, this is what he does. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. That's what he's doing. Now one day he will be utterly thrown down and have no power to accuse us anymore, because he'll have no access at all to the throne room. He will have no access at all to the courtroom of heaven. And that is in the future. So this is why it is so important for us now to be on guard. That's why Peter says, be sober minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. We need to be on watch. We need to be on guard. Live blameless and sober and watchful lives, not allowing the enemy to get a legal right or a foothold in our lives. And when we live in step with the Holy Spirit, this is why it's so important to depend on the helper, the advocate, the helper, the paracletos, to depend on him. It's so important that we live in step with the Holy Spirit, because he has come to dwell in us. And we look into that in detail a little later. It is so important to depend on him, because he empowers us to overcome the enemy. And you see that in Romans chapter 6, with the power of the Holy Spirit, by the power of God, the power of the resurrection, the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is alive in us, living in us. The Lord Jesus has come to live in us through the person of the Holy Spirit. He empowers us to overcome the enemy, and the Lord Jesus fights for us against the accusations of the enemy. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, in heaven. Then Jesus says in John 14 verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. The Spirit of truth. Now, as the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit is related to Jesus, who is the truth. John 14, 6, remember, Jesus said to him, to Thomas, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the way and the truth. So Jesus is truth personified. So as the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit is related to Jesus, the truth. And as the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit is also related to the Word of God, which of itself is the truth. And this is why in his high priestly prayer, Jesus prays to the Father for us. And then he prays, this is his prayer in John 17:17, sanctify them in the truth, your word is truth. You see, the Holy Spirit is also related to the Word of God, which of itself is the truth. So Jesus is praying to the Father, sanctify them in the truth, your word is truth. The Holy Spirit of God inspired God's word. This is a beautiful verse in 2 Peter. This is one of the verses that I learned when I just came to know Christ as Savior and Lord way back in 1980. And I learned in the King James Version. In the King James Version, it goes this way. Prophecy came not old time. Prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. But holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And in it's so beautiful in the ESV, it says 2 Peter 1:21, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. This book did not come into existence by the will of man. This is God's book. This is inspired by the Holy Spirit. This is God breathed. This is authored by God. All of these 66 books were the writers, the ones who wrote are the writers, but not the authors. The author was the Holy Spirit. So this book is God breathed. 2 Peter 1:21. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. This is a prophetic book. No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Again, 2 Timothy 3:16-17, we read all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. The man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. How precious the word of God is. God breathed, God given, which we can hold in our hands, meditate upon, listen, hear, and we can listen to God speaking to us every day, morning by morning. He speaks. This morning also he spoke, by the way. Every day he speaks. Moment by moment, you hide his word, thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. When you hide God's word in your heart, what happens? The Holy Spirit brings to remembrance God's word. And he tells you, he wants you, he equips you, he strengthens you. The word of God dwells in you. When the word of God dwells in you richly, you will find that you are kept from the evil one. You are protected from the evil one. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. The man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. God directs us to do the good works that he had foreordained for us before the foundation of the world was laid. How does he direct us? He directs us through, he gives us instruction. I will instruct you and teach you in the way that we should go. You should go. Psalm 32, we read this morning, verse 8. I'll instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I'll guide you with mine eye. Be not like the horse or the mule that must be controlled with bit and bridle. God has given us his precious word. The Holy Spirit illuminates the word of God so that we understand God's word. So that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. John 14:26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. You see, he's authored the book. He's authored the book. And the best way to understand the book is to have the Spirit of God living in you. Otherwise, you can't understand this book. This is a spiritual book. This is God's book breathed by the Holy Spirit, and the author is the Holy Spirit. Therefore, for us to understand the book, we need the Holy Spirit to teach us. And that's what he does. He teaches us. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Now, later on in the message, Jesus will explain the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. He'll explain later on the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, since he is the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit cannot lie. He cannot lie. He cannot be associated with lies. The Holy Spirit, therefore, never leads us to do anything contrary to the Word of God, because God's Word is truth. This is why we need the Scripture so much. He will never lead us to do anything contrary to the Word of God, because God's Word is truth. God's Word is truth. So make sure you spend time with the Word of God. And you will find he makes the word flesh in you. The word becomes flesh in you. So if you want the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, we must seek to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want the Holy Spirit to work in us, we must take God's word seriously. We must take God's word seriously and seek to obey his word wholeheartedly. You know, it's only when you don't have food that you hunger for food. When you don't have food, you hunger for food. Isn't that true? Yeah. And that's why I see it in the Garaba community. See, when they hear the word of God, because that's food. That's food for them. They sit there and they just listen and listen and listen. They won't tell you to stop. They just won't tell you to stop. They won't tell you to stop. They're hungry for the word. And they're thirsty for the Holy Spirit. And God therefore blesses any person who's hungry for the Word of God, who's serious about God's Word, who takes God's Word seriously and seeks to obey His Word wholeheartedly, will indeed be blessed by the Holy Spirit. The more we obey, what happens? We receive more of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. The more we obey the word of God, the more we receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And after David was forgiven and restored, we read in the psalm, he seeks to obey God's word. Remember, he had committed adultery and planned the murder of Uriah the Hittite, the husband of Bathsheba. He had committed adultery with her and then planned the murder of her husband. All of that took place, and what he did was so sinful in the sight of God. Finally, Nathan the prophet comes and convicts him. And when David cries out to God, he cries out for mercy. He writes Psalm 51. He says, "Have mercy upon me, O God." And then in retrospective, he writes Psalm 32, probably a year later. And when he's writing the psalm, he seeks actually to obey God's word wholeheartedly. He records God's exhortation to him in Psalm 32, verse 8 and 9. "I will instruct you." This is what God is telling David. "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I'll counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you." Isn't that often what we are like? We are like either the horse or the mule. What's the horse like? The horse is a swift animal. It jumps ahead, right? And therefore it has to be controlled. The mule is a stubborn animal. It has to be kicked. Either we are like the horse or like the mule. Either we are jumping ahead and we don't want to listen to what God has to say, or we are like the mule. We are so stubborn we don't even open the book. God says, "Be not like the horse or the mule, which must be controlled with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you." Never take God's word lightly. Never take God's word lightly. We cannot be filled with the Holy Spirit when we neglect God's word. Now, it's very important to understand this, because when you compare the book of Ephesians chapter 5 verses 18 to 21 with another passage of the scripture, and the same another epistle which Paul wrote, the epistle of Colossians in chapter 3 verse 16 to 18. Remember, these two passages are very important. They are actually parallel passages. Ephesians 5 18 to 21, Colossians 3 16 to 18. Parallel passages. Very important to understand the truth here. You will see both these passages describe the same kind of Christian life. And the result of that life is joyfulness, thankfulness, and submissiveness. We'll see it in both these passages. I'll read first to you Ephesians chapter 5 verses 18 to 21. "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." So in Ephesians 5 you read this phrase, "Be filled with the Spirit." And the result is what? Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So you see the result of being filled with the Holy Spirit. The Christian life is a joyful life, psalms, hymns and spiritual songs. It's a thankful life, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a life of submissiveness, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And that's the best way that you can have harmony in your home and in the church. Because when we submit reverentially to Christ, when we submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, because we know Christ is the Lord of our lives, therefore in submitting to Christ, we submit to one another. That means that you find out what God's will, you help the other person to find out what God's will is for his or her life, and you encourage that person to do so. In doing so, you're submitting to one another out of reverence of Christ, reverence for Christ. Now, let's look at the passage in Colossians. Keep your finger on this passage if you have your Bibles open and read that. The Christian life, filled with the Holy Spirit, results in joyfulness, thankfulness, and submissiveness. Now, look at Colossians chapter 3. Verses 16 to 18. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit your husbands as is fitting in the Lord." Look at this. What does the passage begin with? What is the phrase that you see here? "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." I heard that whisper. "Let the word of Christ richly dwell in you." Alright. In Ephesians it says, Ephesians 5:18 says, "Be not drunk with wine, which is debauchery." Be? Yeah, actually it's being filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit. The result there is joyfulness, thankfulness, submissiveness. Now look at this here. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. What's the result? Same. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, that's joyfulness. You know, you sing with joy in your heart and thankfulness in your heart. And then you look at this in verse 18. Of course, there it's addressing wives. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Ephesians 5:21 says what? Submit one to another out of reverence for Christ. Alright? Christ is Lord. When you submit to Him, you learn to submit to one another. What is submissiveness? By the way, submissiveness is not inferiority. Don't get that into your... That's what the world teaches you. That's what the system of the world teaches you, that submissiveness is inferiority. That's wrong. That's wrong. All of us are created in the image of God, bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're sealed by the Holy Spirit. What happens? You're equal in the sight of God. We are equal in status. Our roles are different. Alright? Let's take the home for instance. Alright, let's take the Christian home. I'm the head of the unit, of the family unit. My wife is here. She agrees. Amen? Amen. Yeah. I am the head of that unit. Right? Now that does not mean my wife is inferior to me. Never. That's what the world teaches you. That's wrong. And somehow that's crept into a lot of, a lot of Christian homes. I know you are inferior, therefore you submit. That's totally wrong. Totally wrong. We're equal in the sight of God, bought by the blood of Jesus, created in the image of God. Alright, so equal in status, but roles are different. As husband, I'm head of the home, which means I have the leadership role. I have the leadership role. And as a wife, she has the role to be my helpmeet, which means she's, that in that sense, she's submissive to my leadership role. Because you can't be a leader without somebody submitting to you, right? Yes or no? Right, okay. So that's a role in the home. Now take that everywhere. You take that in the church. I'm a pastor here. And that's a leadership role. Now that does not mean that I'm infallible. No. No. Neither does it mean that I dictate anything to anybody. No. My role is to teach and to preach the word of God and to shepherd the flock of God. And therefore in that leadership role, I am involved in shepherding, in building, encouraging, to help you to find God's will for your life and do it. If a husband would help his wife to find God's will and do it, and the wife would help the husband to find God's will and do it, there's perfect harmony in the home. Otherwise, you know what will happen? The husband will say, you better listen to what I have to say. And he would manipulate or so to speak his wife. And then what happens? There's no harmony. There's no harmony. There's no peace in the home. You are each individually created by God in the image of God, precious to God, bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, with a purpose and plan which God has, which He foreordained before the foundation of the world was laid. Therefore, submitting one to another is so important, out of reverence for Christ is so important, because we need to find out what God's will is. Help that person to find out what God's will is, and help that person to do it. In doing so, there'll be perfect harmony. And this is the beauty about the church also. My role is not, you know, I can't do everything. It's not possible for me to do everything. I'll just burn out if I try and do it. Even now, you know, there were times when I used to lead worship and then clean up the church, lead worship, put the chairs in place, and then preach the sermon. Everything had to be done. I had no other choice. Now I do that in Kakinad. Because there's no one there to, you know, help. I have to sweep and sob. I have to put the chairs in place. I have to. Sometimes if there's nobody to lead in worship, then I have to lead worship, and I also have to preach. I'm not complaining. No. I thank the Lord for opportunities to serve Him. But at the same time, if there are other people to help, then I need to help. I need to help them to do it. Encourage them to do it, because that's God's role for them. That's their role in God's will. And I need to help them find out God's will for their lives and do it. And if each one of us will do that, what will happen? Oh, there will be beautiful harmony in relationships. You won't be manipulating, you won't be twisting anybody. I learned this a little too late in life, let me tell you. Yes, I learned a little too late in life. A lot of conflict can be avoided if you understand what it means to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Recognizing that every individual is created in the image of God. and the blood of Jesus Christ has been shed on the cross for that person, and the person becomes a believer, what happens? You can have perfect harmony. Until the person becomes a believer, you can't have that harmony, because that person is not going to submit to Christ. You see, there's not going to be reverence for Christ. That's why it's so important for a believer to marry only a believer, not an unbeliever. Be not unequally yoked. Okay, so out of reverence for Christ, you submit to one another. What happens? You have harmony. Alright, there is a result of this. Now, I moved a little bit away, a little tangent, but let's get the passages both together. Parallel passages, Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 to 18. Before that, Ephesians 5, 18 to 21. There it says, be filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5, verse 21. Sorry, verse 18. Be not drunk with wine, which is debauchery, but be being filled with the Holy Spirit. And Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ richly dwell in you. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Alright. Result of both these, in both the passages you find joyfulness, thankfulness, submissiveness. You see that? So now what is the synonym? What does it mean? When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, what does it mean? You're joyful, thankful, and submissive. When the word of Christ dwells in you richly, what happens? You're joyful, you're thankful, you're submissive. So to be filled with the Spirit is synonymous to being controlled by the word of God. The word of God. The word of God. Alright. By the way, to be filled with the Holy Spirit means to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. To be filled or saturated, that the word of Christ richly dwell in you, means that you're controlled by the word of God. So, to be filled with the Spirit is synonymous to being controlled by the word of God. Everyone agrees? Shall we say amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Okay. Alright. The Spirit of truth uses the word of truth, uses the word of God to guide us into the will of God and the work of God. That's why the word of God is so important, the Holy Spirit is so important. The Holy Spirit of truth, the Spirit of truth, the author of the word, he uses the word of truth, the word which is truth, to guide us into the will and the work of God. So now let's look at John 14 verse 16. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Now the Holy Spirit abides in the believer, and he is a gift from the Father. Never use the word it for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not an it. He is a person. He is a gift from the Father in answer to prayer of the Son. When Jesus prayed in the high priestly prayer during his earthly ministry, he prayed. We'll come to that prayer later. And during his earthly ministry, what happened? Jesus had guided, he had guarded, and he had taught his disciples. And now he's telling them, I'm going away. Now he's saying, I'm going to leave them. I'm going to leave you. That's what he's telling them. And they're troubled. Immediately he tells them, and I'll ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Now we're going to dwell on this verse. It's very important. What is he saying? He's saying the Spirit of God would come to them and dwell in them, taking the place of their master. Taking the place of their master. You get to know who the Holy Spirit after some time. In other words, Jesus would now dwell in them through the Holy Spirit. John 14:16, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Now this is very important. Jesus called the Holy Spirit another comforter or helper. Another. Now what does this mean? The Greek word translated here as another actually means another of the same kind. Exactly the same. That's what it means. Another of the same kind. So now, try and understand this. When Jesus was on earth, he guarded, he guided, he protected, he taught his disciples. But now he's going to leave them. What is he saying? I'm going to send you who? another, that means another just like me. Just like me, no different. And he's going to live in you. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. He's going to live in you. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, is not different in being from the Son of God. All right. The Spirit of God had dwelt with the disciples in the person of Jesus Christ. Have we come to that before that? Okay. I don't think I put that on the slide. Yes. Yes. Now this is very important. The Spirit of God is not different in being from the Son of God, for both are God. Very, very important for us to understand this. Please try and grasp this truth. The Spirit of God is not different in being from the Son of God, for both are God. What am I? What am I? Thank you. Somebody said human. Thank you. You agree I'm a human being, right? Right? But who am I? Who am I? I'm Elias Joseph. I'm Elias Joseph. I'm a person. I'm a person. What's the difference between a being and a person? You're all human beings, no? We're all human beings, right? Why? He's silent. We're all human beings, yes? We all agree, right? But we're all individual persons. And there's no one like you. I told you that earlier. There's no one like you on planet Earth. There's no one like Studi on planet Earth. There's nobody. No one like Sunil on planet. No one. No one like you on planet Earth. You are an individual person. Now I am one being, one person. All right. I am one being, one person. God is one being, three distinct persons. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You get it? I'm trying to articulate the Trinity. but I hope you understand this. Alright? That's why we said this. The Spirit of God is not different in being from the Son of God, for both are God. Both are God. In fact, the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. Because we're just talking about the Holy Spirit. We're saying the Spirit of God is not different in being from the Son of God, for both are God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one. Echad. That's a word used in Hebrew. In fact, it's used to describe a cluster of grapes. Cluster of grapes. You see the unity in the Trinity? Three distinct persons, one God. In the beginning, God. First verse, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God. The word there in Hebrew is Elohim. In fact, it's actually plural. In the beginning, actually, you know, it will read, in the beginning, Elohim is gods. But listen, don't get confused. In the beginning, God created. The word created there, interestingly, is singular. In the beginning, so that means the word God, it applies singularity to the word Elohim. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. One God, three distinct persons. One God, three distinct persons. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Do you find anything like this on planet Earth? One being, three distinct persons. Can you find anything like that on planet Earth? Impossible. That's why our finite, puny, tiny little minds cannot understand or comprehend the infinite God. You can't explain. That's why it's so difficult to explain the Trinity, you know. It's so difficult to articulate the Trinity. So whatever words we try and use, you can't explain. One being, three distinct persons, nothing like that on planet Earth. Nothing like. By the way, in the second person of the triune God is two natures. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three distinct persons. In the second person of the Trinity, you have two natures. What are the two natures? God-man, God and man. God-man, man-God. When did the second nature of the second person of the Trinity come into being in the incarnation when he took upon himself human flesh. And God became man through the womb of a virgin, so that you and I could understand or know, you and I could grasp who this God is. And if he hadn't done that, we would ever, never, never, ever get to know who God is. God had to become man and take upon his sinless body, your sin, my guilt and my shame, my sickness, my sorrow, everything had to be taken upon his sinless body, and by his wounds you are healed, so that you and I can be reconciled with God. You can get to know him. You can commune with him. You can receive him into your life and experience his life, which is abundant. The Spirit of God had dwelt with the disciples in the person of Jesus Christ when he was on earth. When he was on earth, the Spirit of God had dwelt with the disciples in the person of Jesus Christ. You see, when the Virgin Mary asked Gabriel, the angel, how the she herself, virgin, asked Gabriel, the angel sent from by God, who speaks God's word. Gabriel, by the way, is the one who communicates the message. Michael is the one who fights our battles. He's the warrior, Michael. Gabriel brings the message. So Gabriel brought the message, brought to Zechariah also, and brought to Mary. The difference was, there's a huge difference. One believed, the other didn't. Mary believed. Okay, but then she had a question also. Doesn't mean that because she questioned, she disbelieved. No. She wanted to know how this is going to happen. I accept your word, but how is this going to take place? That's what she asked the angel. Luke 1, 34, 35. And Mary said to the angel, you see the virgin, she's asking how the virgin birth would take place. And Gabriel answers. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I am a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. So the Spirit of God dwelt with the disciples in the person of Jesus. I use the word with. The Spirit of God dwelt with the disciples in the person of Jesus. Now he would dwell in them through the Holy Spirit. That's the difference. That's the difference. Of course, the Spirit of God had been on earth before. Of course, the Spirit of God had been on earth before. He empowered men and women in the Old Testament to accomplish God's work. Now, it is sometimes said, it's sometimes wrongly said, that there was no work of the Holy Spirit within people before Pentecost. There was only work of the Holy Spirit outside people before Pentecost. That's wrong. That's wrong. Now, this idea has mainly been inferred from what Jesus said in John 14 verse 17, even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Now, we should not conclude from this verse that there was no work of the Holy Spirit within people before Pentecost. We'll look at the difference a little later. But don't make this conclusion that there was no work of the Holy Spirit within people before Pentecost. Now, although the Old Testament does not frequently speak of people who had the Holy Spirit within them or who are filled with the Holy Spirit, there are a few examples in the Old Testament of such people. Look at Joshua. Joshua is said to have the Holy Spirit within him. Numbers chapter 7, 27, verse 18. So the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit. Doesn't say on whom. You check any version, doesn't say on whom. It says, in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. When Moses laid his hands on Joshua, what happened? The Spirit was in Joshua, but when Moses laid his hands on Joshua, what happened? Joshua was filled with the Holy Spirit. Deuteronomy chapter 34 verse 9. And Joshua the son of Nun was full of the Spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the people of Israel obeyed him and did as the Lord had commanded him, had commanded Moses. So you find Joshua, the Spirit dwelling in him, and he's filled with the Holy Spirit. Ezekiel had the indwelling Holy Spirit. Ezekiel chapter 2 verse 2. And as he spoke to me, the Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. Again, Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 24. But the Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet, and he spoke with me and said to me, go shut yourself within your house. You look at Moses. How can you say that a person like Moses did not have the Holy Spirit within him? I can't understand that. Moses, Samuel, David, Elijah, Elisha, Daniel, and others did great works through the power of the Holy Spirit, not by their own strength. They did it by the power of the Holy Spirit. Micah was filled with the Holy Spirit. Micah chapter 3 verse 8. But as for me, I am filled with power with the Spirit of the Lord and with justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. Before Pentecost, in the New Testament, we find John the Baptist, Elizabeth, Zechariah, who were all said to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The angel Gabriel told Zechariah the father. Now, when Gabriel spoke to Zechariah, Zechariah couldn't believe. Zechariah just couldn't believe. That was the difference between Mary receiving the message and Zechariah rejecting the message, not believing the message, and God had to strike him dumb because he had to fulfill his purpose, even though Zechariah is not going to receive what God is going to say. He just struck him dumb. You keep quiet, you know, for a while. You know, don't speak until I finish my purpose. And then John the Baptist is born, and after which Zechariah, you know, he begins to speak. So you look at John the Baptist, you see Elizabeth, you see Zechariah, all said to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The angel Gabriel tells Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, regarding John, he's telling Zechariah, Luke 1:15, for he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. Look at Elizabeth, Luke chapter 1, verse 41. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then look at Zechariah in Luke 1, 67 to 69. You find Zechariah's tongue is loosed, and he's able to speak, and he's filled with the Holy Spirit. Luke 1, 67 to 69, and his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. So what does it mean in John chapter 14 verse 17 when Jesus says that the Holy Spirit dwells with you and will be in you? What does it mean? Jesus does not mean that there was no absolute within without difference between the old and new covenant work of the Holy Spirit. And this is where we need to understand. This is very important for us to understand. Then, what about John 7 verse 39? When Jesus says, John 7, 38, 39, whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. What does this mean? This does not mean that there was no activity of the Holy Spirit within people's lives before Pentecost. Both these passages, John chapter 14 verse 17 and John chapter 7 verse 39, are different ways of saying that the more powerful, fuller work of the Holy Spirit that is seen after Pentecost had not yet begun in the lives of the disciples. That's what it means. To make it clear, until Pentecost, the Holy Spirit had not come with them in the way in which God had promised when the new covenant would come. That's the difference. And what is the promise? In the book of Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26 to 27, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey my rules. Again in Ezekiel 37, 14, and I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. Now, beginning with the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit would be poured out in such great abundance and fullness. And this would characterize the new covenant age. And this is the prophecy in Joel chapter 2. Joel 2, 28 to 29. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit. And Peter, on the day of Pentecost, refers to this prophecy of Joel, and he says in Acts chapter 2, verses 14 to 18, but Peter, standing with the 11, after the Spirit of God had fallen upon, on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit of God had fallen upon them, come upon them, but Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, addressed these people of Judea, who saw the Spirit of God come upon them and saw the power of God at work in them. He addresses those people. Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem. By the way, they thought all of them were drunk. Now, when the Spirit of God manifests His presence and power, especially in places like a community which has never heard the gospel, you will find such responses, and people will think you're drunk. I have seen it with my own eyes. You know, when the demon flees, and they're wriggling on the ground, when the demon just leaves the body, you can see them. You know, and when you go to a place like that from a church like this, you will think, what's wrong? What's happening? What on earth is taking place? That's exactly what happened to the people in Judea. They thought these guys were drunk. So Peter had to explain. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my Spirit. Peter says, this is that. That's what he's saying. What you're seeing right in front of your eyes, don't think they're drunk. It's only midday. He says it's noon, I think he says. All right. And so they're not drunk, they're just filled with the Holy Spirit. They're just filled with the Holy Spirit. In verse 16, he goes on to say this. But this is what was uttered to the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days, I'll pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. So the day of Pentecost, it's very important to understand this, because the day of Pentecost was the point of transition between the old covenant work and ministry of the Holy Spirit and new covenant work and ministry of the Holy Spirit. A lot more powerful, a much, much greater outpouring. Of course, the Holy Spirit was at work through the Old Testament, throughout the Old Testament, hovering over the waters of the first day of creation, Genesis chapter 1 verse 2. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit empowered people for service to God in leadership and in prophecy. Look at Exodus chapter 31 verses 2 and 3. How beautiful you see this. You know, in your minute day-to-day living, if you would learn to be in step with the Holy Spirit, you can be so productive to the fullness that God expects you to be productive when you're filled with the Spirit. And this is what you see here. Exodus chapter 31 verse 2 and 3. See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship. Very special. Very special. Unique. That's why I said each one of you, you're unique in the sight of God. God has a purpose and plan, and He's going to fill you with the Spirit to fulfill that purpose and plan, if alone you would be in step with the Spirit. And that's not the same as a plan for another person. My wife is a doctor. I pray for her every day so that she would do God's will and be filled with the Holy Spirit to do the will of God for her life. She prays for me that I would be filled with the Holy Spirit and fulfill God's purpose for my life. She can't do what I'm doing. She can't. She's not made for that. She's not wired for that. You and I are wired differently. And it's important for us to find out what we are wired for, because God has a plan and a purpose. Remember Psalm 139 verse 16, there's a book in heaven written about you. Such a detailed, minute plan of God that He has for your life. That's why He's created you unique. There's no one like you on planet Earth. Will you say that once again? Look at your friend and say that next to you. Please look at her and say, please look at one another and say, there is no one like you on. Will you do that, please? Will you do that, please? Let this truth sink in. There's no one like you on planet Earth. Yes, there's no one like you on planet Earth. you're unique in God's sight. Tell each other, husband and wife, praise God. I'm so glad Sunil is telling Rosa, Rosa is telling Sunil. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There's no one like you, Sunil, on planet Earth. Yes, that's true. No one like you. God has a perfect plan for your life. You see, and now, what is God's desire for you? Find out what that is. Find out what that plan is and do it. For Bezaleel, his job was to help in all of the makings of the tabernacle. And God filled him with the Spirit, and I filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship. I was talking to my dear friend Charlie, your friends in Jamshedpur. Charlie, you know, it's brilliant, brilliant to the core, I tell you. IIT, Chennai, then he did this in mechanical engineering, then he did this postgraduate, and he did this PhD in robotics in the US. Alright? When he was in Jamshedpur, he just walked in to the XLRI examination. He did no preparation, just walked in for the examination. From his office, he went straight for the examination, wrote the examination, and got into XLRI. You know, that's the kind of person Charlie is. And then now what is he doing? He was teaching in Waterloo University. What is he teaching? Not engineering, he was teaching management, because he's done his PhD in management. And Charlie wanted to talk to me. So Charlie, he had come for a holiday with his wife, Jayanti, and then he called me over to that, what is that hotel near the airport? Marriott Hotel. And he said, I want to spend time with you. So I went and spent time with him, and I was talking to him, and I was telling him what I was doing. And somehow there was this little bit of this guilt feeling in Charlie. My goodness, this fellow is doing God's work and I'm not doing God's work. You know, something came out of him in that manner. And I looked at Charlie and I said, Charlie, if I had the brains that you had, if I was wired the same way that you were wired, I'd be doing exactly what God wants you to do. I would be exactly doing exactly what you're doing. I'm not wired to be a PhD in management or a PhD in robotics. I'm not. I am wired by God to preach and teach God's word, to shepherd God's flock. That's my job. That's my calling. That's what God has called me to do. And in so doing, I fulfill God's purpose for my life. Hello? You get it? Yeah? Now you see why you need to find out what God's will is, and that's why you need to take God's word seriously and God's Spirit living in you. Right? Because you can't find out God's will unless you know God. Without Jesus, without the Word of God, without the Holy Spirit, you're lost. You see, the people in the world are lost. They have no God. They have no direction in their lives. That's why they commit suicide. Now they're having, you know, strategy planning how to reduce suicide in India. How can you reduce suicide in India? You can't reduce suicide in India because their lives are like driftwood. They don't even know why they are born. What is my purpose of life? They don't know. They can't know unless they know God. When you get to know God through Jesus Christ, His Son, and you have the Spirit of God living in you, and you have the Word of God in your hands, hallelujah, you can do God's will. You can do what God wants you to do. In the Old Testament, this is what you see. I filled him with the Spirit of God, and with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship. Samson was not wired like Bezalel. Totally different. Samson was wired with what? Strong. My God is so... Hallelujah. Forgotten. Big, so strong, and so... You think of Samson when you sing that song, isn't it? My God is so big, so strong, and so... That was Samson. God just, filled him with the Spirit. Look at this. Judges 14, verse 16. Verse 6. Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. And although he had nothing in his hand, he tore the lion in pieces as one tears a young goat. But he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. I think they would have got confused. What's happened to this fellow? When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're able to do what God has wired you to do. Regarding David, the Bible tells us in 1 Samuel 16 verse 13, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. But during the Old Testament times, now listen carefully, but during the Old Testament times, the work of the Holy Spirit within individual lives was in general a work of lesser power. The Holy Spirit came only upon a few people with significant power for ministry. Numbers chapter 11, verses 16 to 17. The context is Exodus, they're in the wilderness, and what is happening? Moses is weighed down with managing these people. Alright? And then what does the Lord say? Numbers 11, verse 16 to 17. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand there with you. And I will come down and talk with you there, and I will take some of the spirit that is on you and put it on them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you may not bear it yourself alone." But you see, Moses longed for the day when the Holy Spirit would be poured out, not just on these 70 people. He longed for the day when the Holy Spirit would be poured out on all of God's people. And he says that in Numbers 11 verse 29. But Moses said to him, "Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his spirit on them." And that's exactly what has happened after the day of Pentecost. When a person repents of his sin and comes to Christ by faith, the Spirit of God seals him unto the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit comes upon such a person, regenerated child of God, equipped to do God's will. The Holy Spirit poured out. In the Old Testament times, the equipping power of the Holy Spirit for special ministries could be lost. This happened in the life of Saul. 1 Samuel 16:14. God had anointed Saul through Samuel to be the king, a special task. But because of Saul's rebellion against God, not listening, not obedient to the word of God, what happened? That call was taken away. The Holy Spirit empowering, equipping for that special ministry was lost. 1 Samuel 16, verse 14. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. I think that was indirect, not direct from God. And you see what happens when God takes the hedge off. When God takes the protective hedge off, what happens? The wolves enter. And that's what happened to Saul. David feared. In fact, David, after sinning against God, against Bathsheba, and committing the murder of Uriah the Hittite, planning the murder, after that, when in Psalm 51, when he's convicted, he's afraid of one thing. You know what he's afraid of? You see, David was anointed king, just as Saul was anointed king. He knew that the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul. And he was scared that the same thing would happen to him. He was so frightened. So he says in Psalm 15 verse 11, "Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me." Now, here's the difference. When the Holy Spirit was given at Pentecost, he was given to God's people to remain with them forever, sealed by the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. Today, even though a believer may grieve the Holy Spirit, when we sin, what happens is we grieve the Holy Spirit. That's why I said the Holy Spirit is a person. He can be grieved. So don't walk in sin. Don't live in sin. Be dead to sin and be alive unto God. Listen to the Spirit of God speaking to your heart. He speaks by His Spirit through His Word. God speaks to us by His Spirit through His Word. And it's so important to listen to God's Word. Listen to His voice. Listen to Him speaking to you. Listen to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. It's very important to do so. Because He has sealed you. Ephesians 1:13. In Him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, that's believed in Jesus, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Now that sealing means ownership. Seal symbolizes ownership. That's why Jesus says, "No one can pluck you out of my hands. No one can pluck you out of my hands." It's something like what happened to Zechariah. Zechariah couldn't believe, when the angel spoke to him. Angel, what did the angel do? He struck him dumb. He just struck him dumb. When you grieve the Spirit of God, you experience something like that at times, right? But the Spirit of God won't leave you. The Holy Spirit will not leave you, because you're sealed by the Holy Spirit under the day of redemption. And that seal is ownership. Today the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Romans 11 verse 29. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Hallelujah. You see the difference? I hope you grasp this. You understand this. And the tremendous potential that God gives His children who are in step with the Holy Spirit. It's amazing. It's amazing. If we would grasp this, then we would know, this is what God has wired me for, and I'm going to do it with all my heart unto Him. That's why you can not just be Bezalel fixing the tabernacle or doing the crafting. You can be the homemaker in your kitchen and cooking that lovely carrot cake or whatever. And doing it as an act of worship unto God and experience God's presence and His joy. Each one of us is wired differently. In terms of spiritual power, in the lives of the people of God in Old Testament times, there was little power actually over the dominion of Satan. Very little you will find in the Old Testament. Therefore, we don't find nations around Israel being evangelized, because evangelism is actually entering into the enemy's territory. I tell you, it's a battle. Each time I preach the gospel, I know what it is like. Each time I have to preach a gospel message or go into a place where, or try and communicate the gospel to someone even, I never heard the gospel before. It's a battle against what? Against the force of darkness. I still remember explaining the gospel to a girl who was a Hindu girl brought by her friend. They're going to get married. And this boy was a Christian, and he was connected to this girl who was Hindu. And then he knew it was not right to get connected to a girl, not right to get married to a girl who was a Hindu. So he brought her home and said maybe the pastor would. He didn't tell me anything in advance. He just told me I'm coming home. So I said okay. He just landed up, and he landed up with this girl. And I was sitting in this home. I was downstairs at that point, and I sat with him, and I was explaining the gospel to her. And then I was hoping that she would accept Christ. So I explained the gospel as clearly as possible to her, and I said, "Would you now receive Christ into your heart? Are you willing to receive Christ into your life?" You know, this is what she said. "I want to, but there's something hindering me." This is what she said from her own mouth. "I want to, but there's something hindering me." I immediately remembered what Raj said. Rebuke the evil spirit. So sitting there quietly, I rebuked the demon. I said, "Get out of her in Jesus' name. I'm a child of God bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. I have shared with her the gospel. Get out in Jesus' name." After 2 minutes, I asked her, "Would you receive Christ?" She said yes. She received the Lord. Now she comes with her, they're married, they got married, a court wedding, they got married. Now, this is not a way in which you should get married, okay? Alright, please don't get ideas, young people. Alright, but they got married, a court wedding, and then now they're coming to the church in Kakana. They're coming there for the midweek service. So each time the gospel is proclaimed, you're actually entering into the enemy's territory. And I tell you, the territory in Kakana is hard, it's not easy. Oh boy, it's really hard. Been praying and praying and praying. It's hard territory. It's not easy land. But we are praying. And I believe strongly that the forces of darkness are going to depart, and the Spirit of God will just fall upon that place. There will be a region. That region will be. It will experience the presence and the power of God. And the Spirit of God will come upon them. And people who are in darkness will come into God's marvelous light. I strongly believe so. That's the work that I'm called to do. As an evangelist, as a pastor, I have to. And when I do that, you're entering into enemy's territory. So you don't find the nations around Israel being evangelized. You don't see that. That's what they were supposed to, but they didn't. In fact, they couldn't. They couldn't. And also, there are no examples in the Old Testament of the ability to cast out demons. You don't find that in the Old Testament. You don't find that in the Old Testament. The closest thing to casting out demons in the Old Testament is a situation where the evil spirit which was troubling Saul, remember, the spirit of God had departed and the evil spirit had come. The evil spirit that was troubling Saul departed from him when David played the lyre. That's the closest you can get to in the Old Testament of casting out demons. 1 Samuel 16:23. And whenever the harmful spirit from God, in fact, in another version is the evil spirit, and whenever the harmful spirit from God was upon Saul, David took the lyre and played it with his hand. This is where worship is so important. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the harmful spirit departed from him. And you know, this is what happens in the Garaba community, the tribal communities. When we pray, I say, when I'm praying for the sick, I tell the entire congregation, worship, don't do anything but just worship. Even to the person who's coming forward for prayer for healing, I said, don't pray for healing, you just come forward for prayer and receive the healing. When the congregation worships the Lord, what happens? Chengala. What's that Malayalam song? Chengala ariyum. Abendanangal ariyum. Kettul ariyum. Aradhaningal. When you worship God, that's what happens. My Malayalam is very bad, but anyway, you got it. You got it, isn't it? When you begin to worship God, what happens? When you worship God, you experience the presence of God. The manifest presence of God is very real when you worship. This is why it's important to spend even personally in time with God, in your personal walk with God, in your personal time alone with God. Start with worship, because when you worship God, you experience God's manifest presence. You pick up the word, after that you'll understand. When you pray, what happens? So, when you worship, what happens? The demons flee. Because God's presence comes. That's why when the gospel is preached, suddenly somebody is shrieking and the demon flees. It happens. They were all along involved in witchcraft, in occult, and suddenly this power of God descends upon them because the presence of God is real, and the demon flees. Has to flee. You don't find that taking place in the Old Testament. The closest you can find is this. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the harmful spirit departed from him, because David was a worshipper. You want to learn to worship God? Study the book of Psalms. We're doing that every Tuesday. You can come and join us. You can learn to be a worshipper. A worshipper does not mean that you play, or that, you know, that you can only worship him with a guitar or with a... No, you can worship him without knowing an instrument. You know? Paul and Silas worshipped. Where? There are no guitars, there are no keyboard in the prison. What happened? Exactly what that song says. Chengala Arinu. Kettukala Arinu. They worshipped. They praised. Prison doors were open. The chains fell off the prisoners. The keeper of the prison was shocked. Because you see, his life depended on the prisoners. If they had gone loose, he would be finished by the Romans. So he's going to stab himself. Paul says, don't. So this cannot be what we see in 1 Samuel 16:23. Cannot be compared. What we see here, David playing the lyre and the demon departing, the harmful spirit departing from Saul, this cannot be compared to the effective and lasting casting out of demons which we see in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, the work of the Holy Spirit was almost completely confined to the nation of Israel. Not much of evangelism. Hardly anything. Probably Naaman. Very few. Mostly the work of the Holy Spirit was confined to the nation of Israel. In fact, even when Jesus came and he started ministering, he said, first for the Jew. And Paul also said, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. Right? Because it was the nation God had created through whom the gospel would go across to the nations. Jew first and then the Gentile. There are exceptions, of course. But in the New Testament, there is the new dwelling place of God. You realize this, church? You know, my prayer is that the church would understand this. The new dwelling place, this is Jehovah Shammah. We are Jehovah Shammah. We are the dwelling place of God. In the New Testament, we are the dwelling place of God, the church. And there is no Jew, there is no Gentile, there is no North Indian, there is no South Indian, there is no Malayali, there is no Tamilian. We are one in Christ. We are one in Christ. We are the dwelling place of God. Ephesians 2:21-22. In whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Hallelujah. Now do you understand why you should be on time for worship on Sunday mornings? Romans 12:5. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Because we are the dwelling place of God. And by the way, I think I told you last Sunday or Sunday before last, and it was Sunday before last, I think, the church is the only institution on planet Earth that can experience the fullness of God and manifest the fullness of God. The church, the only God-ordained institution on Earth that can experience the fullness of God. Because we are the dwelling place of God. In the Old Testament, they had to go to the temple, or they had to go to the tabernacle. In the New Testament, you and I are the temple. We are the tabernacle, not the structure. Romans 12:5. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. The way we treat the Holy Spirit is the way we treat the Lord Jesus Christ. So learn to commune with the Holy Spirit, please. The believer's body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:18-20. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. So what the believer does, what the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ does with his or her body affects the indwelling Holy Spirit. That's why it's so important, because the Holy Spirit is holy. And God says, be holy, for I am holy. What the believer does with his or her body affects the indwelling Holy Spirit. Also remember, the Spirit wrote the Word of God, and the way we treat the Bible is the way we treat the Spirit of God and the Son of God. How precious is this book to you? Oh, Pastor, it's so precious, I keep it on top of the shelf. Inside the cupboard, I don't even open it. You know, a pastor went to a home once, he asked them to get their Bibles. And they looked at each other, there was no Bible, Christian home. There was no Bible in the house. There was no Bible in the house. The way we treat the Bible is the way we treat the Spirit of God and the Son of God. John 14:17. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. You see, the world cannot receive the Spirit, because the world lives by sight, not by faith. So Jesus is saying the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. Because the world lives by sight. World in the sense, not world of people, it's the system of the world. The system of the world, which teaches you pragmatic thinking. You know? I am not against realistic thinking. I believe in realistic thinking. But realistic thinking outside of the Holy Spirit is not real. When your thinking is not prompted by the Spirit, that's not real. That's not real. It can be very pragmatic, so to speak, or well analyzed, so to speak. And with all that analogy, what happens? Man has created the atom bomb. That's what he's done. With all of that intelligence. Now he's desperately trying to protect one nation from the other nation from pressing the button. That's what the world is doing now. That's what the leaders of the nations are doing. Who's going to press that button? Let's put sanctions on that nation so that the button is not pressed. You see what technology has done without God? The world cannot receive the Holy Spirit because the world lives by sight, not by faith. Furthermore, the world does not know Jesus Christ. A person cannot have an experiential knowledge of the Holy Spirit apart from Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's not possible. It's not possible. This is why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You can't know God the Father, you can't experience God the Holy Spirit if you don't receive the Son. Now, what about the presence of the Holy Spirit on earth now? What about the presence of the Spirit in this world? Actually, the presence of the Holy Spirit in this world is actually an indictment. I think I pronounced that word wrongly earlier. It is actually an indictment. It's an accusation against the world. For the world rejected Jesus. The system of the world rejected Jesus. So the presence of the Holy Spirit is actually accusing, condemning the world system, which rejected Jesus Christ. Not talking about the world of people. The way in which this world thinks, which caters to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The world caters to that. The system of the world caters to that. And the presence of the Holy Spirit is a direct judgment on the system of the world. Then Jesus says in John 14 verse 18, in the King James Version he says, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Now this word translated comfortless in the King James Version in John 14, 18, it actually means orphans. So the ESV translates it beautifully, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Believers are never alone. We are never abandoned. We are never helpless. We are never insecure. We are never hopeless. Wherever we go, we have the Holy Spirit. Tanneyano pogunne. Haven't I heard that so many times? You know, go to Orissa, go to Bihar. You know, tanneyano mane pogunne. Tanne allappa. Karta undu. I know they're asking because they care. They care. But we are never alone. We are never alone. You are never insecure when you have the Spirit of God. Learn to love Him through the Holy Spirit. When that happens, you will be filled with His presence. I'll not leave you as orphans, I'll come to you. You're never alone, never abandoned, never helpless, never hopeless, never insecure. Wherever we go, the Spirit is with us and He lives in us. So we should never feel like orphans. We should never feel like orphans. So you see now how this fourth assurance, every believer has the Holy Spirit, how this assurance gives you such tremendous security. There's no need to have a troubled heart when you have the very Spirit of God dwelling within you. If you're a believer, the Holy Spirit will testify to your spirit that you're a child of God. You will never feel like an orphan. Romans 8:16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. In fact, you're an heir of God. You're a co-heir with Christ, Romans 8:17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. I trust the Spirit of God has spoken. John 14 verse 16, Jesus said, and I'll ask the Father and He'll give you another helper to be with you forever. Shall we pray? Gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father,